in Acts chapter 3 where we run across a gate that was built as the final temple was built. And when the disciples began their ministry, it all began at the beautiful gate. Isn't that cool? The beautiful gate. It's found in Acts chapter 3 as the apostle Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. They found a man who had been brought in, and he was carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. So I took a little look in that, and I thought, is that true that from the very beginning when the first temple was built, that there was a gate called Beautiful? And there wasn't. It was something that was named toward the end with this last temple being built. It was also sometimes called the Beautiful Gate because it was made of Corinthian bronze. Now, I don't know what Corinthian bronze is, but evidently it was considered the high quality bronze. And so the gate was considered awfully beautiful, as well as it probably had some wood carvings on it and that sort of thing. But I thought it's kind of interesting and perhaps even providential that this gate was named the Beautiful Gate, because the gospel message actually begins at this gate. So what a beautiful idea that the gospel itself would begin at the beautiful gate. Jesus talks about entering the gate that takes you to eternal life, and it's the beautiful gate, and not this, of course, physical gate, but in a spiritual way, the gate of the temple of the Lord that's in heaven. And I want to say, when I got into chapter 3, that I thought not only did it start at the beautiful gate, but it's actually really a beautiful story. Excuse me for using that term again, but it's one that we might overlook. In fact, I would just kind of guess that most of us, if we've read through the book of Acts, and if, as I kid around about, if we were given a pot quiz in heaven by St. Peter at the pearly gates as to what was the first story that began after the day of Pentecost in chapter 3, we'd probably flunk that one. We probably would not remember exactly what story was that. It's the story of the lame man who was lame before or from birth, evidently had problems with his ankles and his feet, we learn actually in the text. But and he was being carried in by his family, most likely, but he was being carried in, and the disciples saw him, Peter and John. And when he saw them, he called out for them, because he was begging for alms, and so he called out for money. This is all he knew, bless his heart. I mean, he had been all his life lame, and there's not much more that is going to happen in his life. He's never going to be healed. And so what he needed was just alms to survive. And, you know, when I read this story, what came to mind was when I lived in East Texas, I went to visit a teenager, wasn't a member of our congregation, but he was well known in town by a lot of people in our congregation. So I went to see him in his home, and he had had an accident, teenage young man, nice looking guy, and he had broke his neck, and he was paralyzed from the neck down. And if you were to do any kind of reading on that at all, or just know from past knowledge, he wasn't going to live very long. And what he was living was something none of us would want, you know, just to have no way of, and to have his family care for him. And you know how his family must have felt. Well, I'm sure this beggar was like that as well, just giving up on life. He's lame from birth, and all of his life he's always had this setback. And I thought how closely that parallels the idea of sin in our lives, that sin actually lames us for life and takes away the zest that we have for living. Because even though we may not know the Lord, we may not know salvation, we may not know godliness in our lives, I'm talking we generally human beings, there's still just something about sin that creates a feeling of dread and of guilt that we live. And so this beggar had this ongoing need. Of course, his focus was on material needs. When he saw Peter and John, This is verse 3. About to enter the temple, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, and as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. That's what he did. That's his life. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And of course, then taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And you know, when I began studying through this, I thought, well, you know, the one thing that really stands out is where Peter says, "I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, I give to you." And that word caught my attention. In fact, I underlined it in my Bible, highlighted it. The idea of giving. There is, in salvation is a gift. And there is in the Bible multiple scriptures that talk about that. 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." It is such a wonderful gift of salvation. We can't even begin to explain how wonderful it is. It's just so indescribable. 2 Corinthians 9:15. John 3:16, very familiar to all of us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Again, that word, he gave. God gives us. Salvation is a gift. And we learn that from this man here. Peter says, "I don't have silver and gold. I guess if I had it, I'd give it to you because I know it would help you along. But what I'm really going to give you is something that I do have, and that is your salvation." He heals him. And we know that he's saved because later on he's praising God, and we'll get to that. Romans 6:22 talks about the wages. The wages, what you earn in this life, is sin, which leads you to death. But then the scripture, the flip side, remember, but the free gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. Our salvation is a gift. God just gives it to you. And of course, this young man didn't know that, and he learned it real quick. It was free to him. And one last passage, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. You didn't earn this salvation. It is the gift of God." And so salvation is a gift, and that's the beautiful story we learn at the beautiful gate here, that salvation is something that God freely offers to all of us, and that many of us, perhaps all of us in this room, have accepted that offer of salvation as a gift. That's really all we have to do, is accept it. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We confess him as the Son of God to others. Jesus talks about the confession and how we need to confess him before men. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. And so many passages talk about that. And it's not something we do to earn our salvation, but it's something we do in following up through our faith. And so we're saved. Predominantly, faith is that big umbrella. And those other things are things that go along. And so, hey, it's something we ought to be smiling about, that beautiful, salvation is a gift. Here, this appears to be just any other day. Chapter 3 and verse 1 says one day, NIV says one day. So it separated itself from the day of Pentecost, which is chapters 1 and 2, and we don't know how much time has passed. The NIV doesn't say nothing. None of them do. The other translation just simply says the word now. We've gone to this new topic, and it is the launching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first thing we pick up from it is it's a free gift. And it is given to us by God. That's not something that we earn. And so, of course, the guy is excited about this. In verse 6, Peter, when he told him, "I give this to you in the name of Jesus Christ, walk," taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping. Doesn't that make you laugh? Walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. There's that gate again. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. And we'll get back to those people in just a second. But let's think about him for a minute once again. I mean, talk about joy. Here he is, full of joy, and he's jumping around. I mean, you can just imagine this. He's been lame from birth, and all of a sudden he can get up, and what would you do? You'd be jumping around. I mean, come on. Wow, they work. Isn't that cool, God? Thank you, God, for this. And so he begins to praise God. It's like salvation as well. We have all of these shortcomings in us. We are loaded with sin as we grow up, and we find ourselves doing things we ought not to do. And God says, listen, I just wipe those sins away through the blood of Jesus Christ and make you whole again. And so what should we be doing? Now, don't do it in church here, but we should be jumping, and then we should be leaping about and praising God, you know. I've got the joy down in my heart, right, because of our salvation, you know. And once again, isn't that beautiful? That's the point, I think, the reason why. I don't think it was an accident that they named the gate Beautiful, and that the first gospel message out of the chute after the day of Pentecost started at the Beautiful gate, because this is a beautiful theme. The Word of God is a beautiful, beautiful book, and salvation is so wonderful. And we ought to be praising and thanking God for this. I read across this passage this week, Isaiah chapter 12. You can go back and read it in context. Incidentally, boy, if you can't memorize the book of Isaiah, at least read it. I know it's 66 chapters long. It's going to be hard to memorize. Some people can, but just read the book and realize so much is in there. Chapter 12, verse 2 through 3, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Don't you love that? He's become my song. It's got to be happy songs, you know. It's again, I've got the joy kind of songs, not the dirges, you know. There are places in church worship where we ought to sing dirges, you know, but mostly not. There may be those kind times when we talk about sin and guilt, and so sing a dirge song, you know. But otherwise, why the long face as Christians? Why should we ever have a long face? Well, you know, maybe we should not. Maybe we shouldn't. Christians sometimes have the longest faces of people around. I don't know why that is, but it is. Just look around sometimes at Christians and you'll see they don't have a smile on their face sometimes. Now, I know bad things happen and cause us to not always smile. You know, it's hard to smile sometimes. I guarantee that. I know that for sure. But we ought to have this joy because it is a beautiful thing that God has given us, this free gift of salvation. And we ought to be like this man. I mean, I don't know if it's in the Greek somewhere. Maybe you could look it up and find out in there. But I just wonder if he didn't say, whoopee, you know, when he jumped up and he was jumping around. I mean, I'm healed. And don't we ought to feel that way when God has taken away our sins? I mean, whoopee. It is a gift that God takes away our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a gift. He's the one that activated it, that knew he was going to send his son for our salvation. It all started with God and ends with God. So work on, if you will, your face sometimes, you know. Think about it. Look in the mirror. Am I frowning all the time, you know? Smile. Work on smiling. Work on your face. But you do it by working on your heart. Salvation is a free gift, and it's a real joy, you know, if you really think about it, what God has done for us. And so keep those things in mind. But here's another thought, and I've just got a couple more. The third one is that, well, you know, we shouldn't be surprised. That's really what Peter says beginning in verse 11. We ought not be surprised about this, that God has done this for us. Our great God created this world, and he put us in this wonderful garden. And he intended to have fellowship with us from that point on. I mean, that's why he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. whenever they sinned, they went and hid because they knew here comes God, you know, and we don't want him to see us. And so they hid in the bushes. And of course, God looked around for them. Where are you? You know, well, they hid from him because of the sin in their lives. But because of that, of course, they were put out of the garden. But God has ever since then been working on, already knew it, but has been working on the salvation through Jesus Christ in order to get us back in the garden. He wants to get back with that fellowship that he has with us, that whenever we die and we go to heaven, whenever the Lord Jesus comes back, 1 Thessalonians 4, and brings with him our loved ones who have passed away before us, if we're still alive when he comes, we will be changed, 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll all be with him from that point on, face to face. And it's going to be a good thing, not a scary thing. But we ought not be surprised that that's what God has cooking up, and that's what he has cooked up from the very beginning. Before the foundations of the world, God knew that he would do this. And salvation comes as the power, from the power of God. Now let's just read the text, and you'll see what I mean. Verse 11, while the man held on to Peter and John, I mean, you know, don't leave me, this is so wonderful. All the people were astonished, and they came running to him in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Solomon's Colonnade, again, go back and read it if you want, is very close to the Gate Beautiful. Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? That's a good question. Why are you looking at us like somehow we're the ones that pulled this off? We're the ones that healed this man. What's going on here? I mean, why are you surprised that this has happened? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Now, you know what's going on. He's going back to the time when Jesus was before Pilate on trial. And he asked, do they want me to give you this man, which is Barabbas, or do you want me to give this man, who is Jesus? And they wanted Barabbas. Well, what do we do with him, Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him, they said. And so that's what Peter is saying. You, verse 15, killed. This is kind of interesting. This is a twist of words. You killed the author of life. You killed the author of life. And that was, of course, intended. But because God knew that would happen and intended for that. Peter said that in Acts chapter 2. But God raised him from the dead. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we're witnesses of this. Now here's what he says. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. So again, the question they ask, why are you surprised about this? And of course, he's talking to Jews who had their Old Testament, which predicted the coming of the Messiah and the suffering servant. Look at Isaiah 53. It is full of his suffering for us. And look at all the Old Testament scriptures that talk about the suffering servant that God is going to send. It's through the name of this suffering servant, this Jesus, who you killed and put on the cross, but God raised. And it's the faith that comes through Jesus that has completely healed him, as you can all see. That's the truth for anybody today. Truth for anybody today is putting our faith in God, in Jesus Christ, and believing him as the Son of God. That's what the gospel really is. It's, you know, it's a free gift, but all you got to do is you just have to believe it and, you know, and accept it in that sense and whatever is involved in that, which would be, again, confessing and baptism and those sorts of things. You know, we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And so come to God through that. But salvation is from God. It's not from anything that we have done. It's not Christianity is not, this is something, of course, we're not surprised about, but Christianity is not a made-up religion. It's not, I've used this illustration before in Bible classes and stuff, and maybe even here before, but religions either come from the earth and go up to God. In other words, the people who offer virgins to a volcano for the forgiveness of their sins is something that they made up, and they hope there's a God that'll accept that as their offering. That's a man-made religion. All man-made religions start from the ground up. The only true religion starts from heaven and comes down to us. The Bible is called the revelation of God. He reveals himself to us through the Word of God. He reveals that he is our Father, that he created us. We are his people, and that he loves us dearly. But he has to do something about our sin, and of course offering his son is necessary. That's true religion. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that all other religions are really just simply man-made religions. We might call them false religions. That's what they are. They don't save. You can't make up your own way. Some people say, well, I think if I just live a better good life than a bad life, that it'll balance out to where I get to go to heaven. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. It's not that at all. You don't earn your salvation by just living a better life than the next guy. Because all of us have sinned. Doesn't the Bible teach this and fall short? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus takes that care of that problem and takes our sin away, and so we can be saved. So the passage is a wonderful little passage on that. Again, a beautiful part of the gospel story. And here's the last thought, and that this call still goes out today. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance. This is verse 17. As did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Again, he goes on, says, heaven must be received until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And so this repenting and turning to God, and we may deal with some of that again next week, but will give us these three things. First of all, our sins will be wiped out. And the word wiped out is used, it's the same word they use for wiping clean a sheet of papyrus. Papyrus was such of a material from the reed that if you put ink on that wasn't permanent ink, it could be easily washed off, it could be wiped away, and so you could reuse it several times. So that's what this word is too, that your sins may be wiped out, you know, wet cloth, wash them off, so that you are completely free of sin. And again, then, that times of refreshing may come. Like the guy hopping and jumping and saying, whoopee, you know, and kicking his heels up in the air, how happy he was. That's what he says here. Times of refreshing may come in the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah to live in your heart. Ephesians 3 tells us that Jesus lives in our heart by faith as God's people. And so that Jesus is actually with us now. He's living in our heart as well as the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So we'll pick up next week on the rest of this, but boy, that's the beautiful gate, and that's a beautiful story, and it's a beautiful message. And it all happened again at the beautiful gate. No coincidence at all. God intends his word of God to say more in it sometimes than we see, but there it is. Thank God for the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And thank God for the story of this young man who regained his physical health to also regain his spiritual health before God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you for Jesus Christ and for his salvation, that his death on the cross offers us forgiveness of sins through his blood. Thank you, God, for being such a good and loving Father and planning this for us since the creation of the world. Bless us now as we go from this way and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anybody has a need, we want to invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.